Good morning, everyone. It's good to see familiar faces. It's good to see some people who are clearly visiting us. You're all very welcome. So if you're a member of the church, you'll know that our mission is what? What is our mission, church? Reach the lost. Quit the saints. Keep going, Tom. So I was going to say, if you're not a member of the church, then there was a big banner in the foyer, which hopefully you would have seen, that our mission, our continuing and our ongoing mission as a church, is to reach the lost. It is to equip the saints, and it is to send to the nations. That's not really getting off to a very good start, is it? How about, what's our vision, our focus for this year, for 2020, church? Grow and multiply. That's great. So, at the beginning of January, Steve set out that new vision for us. He envisaged us for 2020, what we as the elders, we believe God is going to do through us and in us this year. A couple of weeks back now, Danny spoke. He gave us 9 keys, or 9 kingdom principles for growth and multiplication. And those 9 principles, things we're going to come back to in the weeks ahead, and they're going to form a teaching series. So today, I'm going to set out, actually I should say that you may have noticed that there are no centurions in the building at the moment. If they and when they arrive, I will stop preaching and let them have their say, then I'll carry on. So what I'm going to preach on today, what I'm going to talk to you about today, is what we as the elders believe is a key strategy, a new key strategy for the church. Actually, it's more than just a strategy. We believe this is something that needs to become, increasingly become, part of our culture here at CLC. Tom was talking about our culture. We need to add this to our culture. And the reason we need to absorb that, take it on board, is because we want to play our part in the growth that we believe God is going to bring to our CLC in 2020, not only in 2020, but next year and the year after as well. So what is this new strategy, I hear you ask? Well, I am going to tell you, but not just yet. First of all, what I can tell you at this point is that it's simple. That sounds good. It's effective. It's biblical. Even better. And even better still, it involves every single one of us. Woo! So just before I tell you what that is, I want to talk a little bit about growth. I want to talk about what is it to grow. Because if we're going to grow and multiply as a church, what is it for an individual believer? What is it for a church to grow? Well, firstly, spiritual growth is the process of each one of us becoming more and more like Jesus. It's the process that we refer to as sanctification. God changing us day, by 1 degree at a time, to be more like Jesus. We can look at it also as being the process of us being edified, which really means that we're built up in our love of God and our faith in Him, and as our wisdom and our understanding increase. We see growth in our lives as we live in greater submission to God's will, in increasing obedience to His calling and to His moral standards. That's what we see it outworking in our lives. And spiritual growth is important. It's essential for every one of us who's a believer. It's a process, as I said. It began on that very instant when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And we all need, as Paul said in Philippians 3, we all need to press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. In a church that is alive, is growing in this way, individuals growing, is a healthy church. And, you know, we're all familiar with the scripture, Acts 2.42. Acts 2.42, probably one of the most scriptures we've most frequently preached from the front over the last couple of years. And it gives us a great description what the life in a church that is alive and growing look like. I'll just remind you, it's a church where all the believers devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals and to prayer. Someone's going to wipe up my mess. Could you wash my feet while you're down there? Thank you, Ali. You know, when a church can be alive and it can be growing, even though the numbers of people attending is not changing. Yes? But the opposite is also true. The opposite is also true. We can be adding to our attendance week by week, but we can still be spiritually stagnant. So when we're calling the church to growth, to grow and multiply in 2020, we're looking to see both spiritual growth and numerical growth. We're looking for increased maturity. We're looking for increased numbers. And not because we want to have the biggest church or the biggest growth, because increased numbers mean the kingdom is growing. It means more people have been saved. Amen. And I see we have visitors, so could you hold that thought? I'll ask you what it was when I come back.
Hear me with this. Hi, I'm Sarah Holloway. I'm the director of One Good Friday Horsham Passion Play, and I'm sure many of you will know a little bit about what we're doing already. We've got your wonderful pastor who is being crucified on Good Friday, for those of you that didn't know. Love that. Round of applause. Oh dear. But it's okay. He's the good thief. He's the one who gets resurrected. And really, that is the point of why we're doing what we're doing. You know, I was up in the night and I was thinking about, and I shared at one of the churches that we've been around, about all the people that over the years, you know, I'm of a good middle age, and of all the years, I've seen many, many people lost to various different things, whether they've been Christians or not. And a huge number of those were young people. Two 15-year-old lads, two were murdered, one by his best friend from Horsham. One was in a road car accident and they skidded on black ice and was killed. So we're in serious times, you know. This is reality, that actually people are like, in Isaiah 40 that I've been reading all of this year, people are like grass. You know, grass withers, the flowers fade. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. Our lives are what, 80, 90 years? And very tragically, some people, like even my cousin, lost to cancer at the age of 11. We don't know how long our life is on this earth. But if you're here today, then God has purpose for you and he hasn't finished with you yet. And that's why we're doing what we're doing. It's not about just putting on a nice performance. As much as we want to have fun and we want to proclaim the life of Jesus, we want to be a declaration of the unity of the body of Christ amongst all the churches coming together. We've got numerous churches that have donated financially, as you very generously have provided cast members, as you very generously have, and who are praying for us and being there as a kind of prayer support, because that is essential. So we do want to encourage you and let you know exactly why what we're doing. And please do, you know, let us know if you've got people who want to be soldiers, young men who can be strong and be under the authority of these lovely centurions here.
I can see some fine strapping men here. Who are afraid to volunteer? Leo?
And if you fancy, you can be those ones who will be lifting your pastor onto your minister, onto that cross. But then you will be there praying for his resurrection so that come Sunday, he walks with Jesus. Please do encourage people to come. Please do encourage them, because you need to be there to have the answers, you know, to speak to them. We don't want a town full of Christians. We want a town who really can hear the gospel and to find out about eternity, find out about what we stand for, who we are. Somebody yesterday said to me, I'm not religious, so they didn't want the postcard. And I said, well, nor am I. You know, we need to be there to provide life and to answer the questions, because they thought it was just for the Christians. It said, no, actually, it's not for the Christians. That's not why we're going. So thank you, and really appreciate all of your support.
Thank you, Steve. That was impressive, wasn't it? A little taste of what we're going to see, and such a worthwhile thing to get behind. And as Danny said, something to give into, because they do need financial resources. So where was I? Okay, I was just saying that in 2020, when we say we want to see growth, we want to see increased maturity in every one of us, and we want to see an increase in numbers, those being saved. You know, if we go back to Acts 2, we see that model of a healthy church is one that loves Jesus. It's one where the believers serve one another, and it's one where the believers, they reach out to those who need to know the Lord. And we can see that must be the case, because if we read on to verse 47, we read, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. You know, we said earlier that a church can be healthy, that it can be alive and growing, even though its numbers are not changing. You know, while that is true, I believe Acts 2 also means that there must come a point where our spiritual growth will result in believers as us increasingly reaching out and sharing our faith. And at that point, especially as in the Church of Acts, at that point, the Lord will begin and continue and increasingly add to our numbers those who are being saved. And when I say must, I mean it's both an imperative and it's inevitable. By imperative, I mean it's crucial, it's vital, it's a call to action to all of us. And when I say it's inevitable, I mean it's certain. It's unavoidable outworking of our spiritual growth. It's important that we devote ourselves both to outreach and spiritual growth, because as that growth occurs, we're going to find out of our growing relationship with Jesus will come a growing excitement and enthusiasm for outreach. I'm going to come back to that later. But for now, we all know, do we not, that Matthew 16, 18 says it's Jesus who builds his church. Yeah? But we know too that we have a part to play. We know that we have to share our faith. We're called to share what Christ has done. We know too, do we not, that some of Christ's last words on earth Well, go and make disciples of all nations, the Great Commission. And we know it wasn't the great suggestion. I don't know how many times that's been preached. We know it's the Great Commission. We know that we're called, we're commissioned, we're commanded to go to the nations, to go to our nation, to go to our neighborhood, to go to our nearest and our dearest. We're not all Ephesians 4:11 evangelists, but like Timothy, we're called not to lose our zeal for lost souls, but to do the work of an evangelist. And in that vein, I came across this very convicting piece from Charles Spurgeon, who's a great English preacher and writer. He, in a sermon in back in 1873, he said this: "He who really has a high estimate of Jesus will think much of him. And as the thoughts are sure to run over at the mouth, he will talk much of him. If Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep your good news to yourself. You'll be whispering it in your child's ear. You'll be telling it to your husband/wife. You will be earnestly imparting it to your friend. Without the charms of eloquence, you'll be more than eloquent. Your heart will speak. Your eyes will flash as you talk of his sweet love." Every Christian, this is still Spurgeon speaking, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You either try to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ or else you don't love him at all. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about him. You're either doing good or we are not good yourself. And then he seems to slip into old English, and Danny will say, I'm now speaking my native language. If thou knowest Christ, thou art as one that has found honey. Thou wilt call others to taste it. Thou art like the lepers in 2 Kings 7, who found the food which the Syrians had cast away. Thou wilt go to Samaria and tell the hungry crowd thou hast found Jesus and art anxious that they should find him too. Be wise, listen to this, be wise in your generation, still Spurgeon speaking, and speak of him in fitting ways and at fitting times. And so in every place, proclaim the fact that Jesus is most precious to your soul. Is that not convicting? It is. And I'm sure Spurgeon was not trying to condemn or make his audience feel guilty, but he was certainly, most certainly trying to provoke them. He was most certainly trying to spur them into action. And that, church, is what I'm trying to do today. To spur you, to provoke you. So are you with me so far? Are you ready to be spurred and provoked? Excellent. So in seeking to grow in 2020, we're focusing both on continuing the spiritual growth we've seen in the church in recent times. We've all come a long way. That this church is not the church it was 1, 2, 3 years ago. But we're also focusing on seeing an increase in numbers, and specifically an increase in numbers of those being saved and those becoming disciples. And this is the thing. We believe for that to happen, we all need to be sharing our faith. We all need to be reaching out to those who need to know the Lord. And we need to be doing so in an increasing measure. Increasing maturity and outreach are ongoing spiritual imperatives. That's things we have to do for committed believers, individuals, and for the church. And Danny's already spoken about this, and most of you seem to have heard of it. We are planting a new congregation in the latter half of this year. And one of our objectives in doing so is to cast our net wider in Horsham so that we see more people saved and come to know the Lord. So we do need to be reaching out to those around us, those in our community, so we see that objective fulfilled, see the kingdom extended. Last year, beginning of last year, we taught on and we studied together what it is to become a contagious Christian. You know, we looked at the various ways that God equips those he's called, how he equips us to be contagious. And as Steve said, we just had a weekend, last weekend, when Jonathan Conrad was here. A great time of teaching, great time of street evangelism. We went out, we spoke with people, we prayed with them, we invited them to the encounter event. But I don't know about you, I think that many of us here in the church were still a little bit wary about sharing our faith. We're still a little bit uncomfortable about the E word. We're uncomfortable about evangelism. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. So my message this morning is to introduce a very simple and effective method of evangelism. It's simple because it involves just two steps. It's effective because it's based on Scripture. And this simple, effective method, it uses the power of personal invitation. The power of personal invitation. This is the key strategy that I was talking about earlier. You know, the contagious Christianity material was very good. But I just want to clarify one possible misunderstanding in the context of my message this morning. You know, the workbook, it led us to complete a questionnaire, the results of which were supposed to tell us which out of six possible evangelism styles we were the strongest in. And one of those, just one of those six, was an invitational style. But I had to stand here this morning and say that if you scored low on that score as an invitational, I'm afraid that does not let you off the hook. It doesn't mean you can allow other people to do all the inviting. Because as we're going to see, the very compelling biblical and practical reasons why we all need to develop our invitational muscle. Maybe not all of us destined to take place and have a star role in the invitational Olympics. But every single one of us, we need to be able to compete our local invitational half marathon. It just means that some of us need to spend more time down the gym working on our invitational muscle than the rest of us. You know, in a few moments, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that mentions five people. It's going to be in the book of John, chapter 1. There are five people who have a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. But in only one of those encounters, does Jesus himself go out and seek that person? Start the conversation himself. In every other case, it's someone else who points to Jesus and says, "You've got to meet this guy." And it begins with a man named Andrew and another unnamed person, probably the author of the book himself. A little later, it's Simon Peter, and then it's Philip who's confronted directly by Jesus. And then Philip is involved in the way in which a guy called Nathanael comes to meet Jesus. It's very important that someone, somewhere, told each and every one of us about Jesus. Or at least they invited us to some happening, or they invited us to be part of something. Maybe they pointed us to a book, or they gave us a song. So I'm going to ask you now, just for a moment, just think about the first time you heard about Jesus Christ, and it really meant something to you. And who was involved? How did that happen? Now, I'm going to take a real risky thing here because I'm going to ask you to put your hand up. If the first time you heard something about Jesus and it really spoke to you, the first thing that brought you to church maybe or went to a church meeting, was it because somebody, an individual, a friend or whatever, a member of your family, invited you? So hands up if that was you. Phew, that's a good show of hands. Thank you. For me, I'll tell you, for me, it was a guy. I was already in the church. I thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't. And he, one day, he invited me round to his house. This is a very short part of my testimony, Sarah and I's testimony together. And he asked me, "Who is on the throne of your life, Andrew? Who's directing your life? Who's in charge? Is it you or is it Jesus?" And I said, it didn't take me long, actually. I said, "It's me. I'm on the throne." And I was convicted, but I didn't make a commitment that there and then. But it wasn't many weeks later, I went to a mission event in Horsham, and I gave my life to Jesus. All because Andrew invited me round to his house and sat me down and said, "Who's on the throne of your life, Andrew?" Yes, it was a bit weird. And that was over 20 years ago. But today, if you, like I was then, you don't know Jesus, you don't know his love, you don't know his forgiveness, you don't know his leading in your life, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to that invitation this morning. So we're talking about personal invitations. You know, there's something about an invitation, isn't there? You know, it makes us feel special. It makes us feel wanted and accepted. And it's a powerful way, is it not, to reach out to other people. A young man invites his girlfriend out for a date. I changed the words there from the last time I preached this. For those who were there. Yeah, so I first taught on this at the leader's away day. And today I'm relishing in the opportunity to go on speaking as long as I need to finish it, because I was severely curtailed being the last speaker of the day. I had to sort of cross a whole lot of stuff out, and anyway, there we are. And when I read that line out, it caused a lot of laughter. I'm not going to tell you what I actually said. Anyway, a young man invites his girlfriend out on a date. A businessman invites a client out for lunch. You know, a lady, I don't know why it has to be a lady, invites her friend over coffee. I love inviting my friends over for coffee. A family invites another family round for supper. You know, the Bible tells us that God and Jesus invited people. And people we read of in the Bible, they invited people. They extended invitations. You know, the results of a number of surveys give us some statistics about why people first came to church. When asked why you came to church, between 75 and 90% of people asked responded by saying, "I began attending because someone invited me." And when asked who invited you, something like 60% said they'd been invited by a family member or a friend. Now, I know we shouldn't believe everything we find on the internet. And no doubt those surveys were carried out on an American audience. But I think those numbers are so compelling that we can accept that. They make a very compelling case for the power of personal invitation. You know, it's not surprising, because when we go to Scripture, we find out how people first came to meet Jesus. Just before we move on to that, this is the reason that I said earlier, we all, every single one of us, need to develop our invitational muscles, irrespective of how we scored on that questionnaire. Why is that? Because if it is family members and friends who make the most inviting invitations, who is it who's going to invite our family and friends, your family and friends, your family and friends, if not you? You know, it's quite easy for all of us to say, yes, we must reach the lost. But the people we're talking about here, these are not random strangers, the people we meet by chance. These are our family and our loved ones. These are the people we love and care for. These are the people we share our lives with on a daily basis. And these are the people we choose to spend our time with. Who's going to invite them, if not us? Yes, true, they may meet a street evangelist. Someone else may invite them. They may see an advert for an event or a mission. But statistics also tell us that those who come to faith through such events is far, far, far fewer than those who come through personal invitation. So who is going to invite your family and friends, if not you? So let's go now to John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. The following day, John the Baptist, that is, was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and he declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." And when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him for the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. So I said earlier, in these Bible verses, there are five people who have an encounter with Jesus. But it starts with Andrew and the other unnamed disciple hearing from John the Baptist, their teacher, saying this, "There he is, guys, that's the Lamb of God." And so they go to be with Jesus. And then following that, Andrew shares with Simon. And then Jesus talks to Philip. Then later, Nathanael hears about Jesus from Philip and ends up meeting Jesus. But the bit I want to talk about this morning is the part that involves Andrew. So let's have a look exactly, you know, what's actually happening. Because we're going to find here the first step. The first step in our two-step simple effective method of evangelism. Our first step for easy outreach. So beginning at verse 38, this is what it says. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked. And they replied, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he replied, "Come and see." It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him for the rest of the day. So the first principle, the first step of effective, easy evangelism is to have a real experience of Jesus yourself. That's the first step. You've got to experience Jesus. And that's what happens here. Andrew goes to Jesus and says, "Where are you staying? We want to be with you a while." And they go and they spend the rest of the day with him. And it's out of that experience of being with him that they then go out with an enthusiasm and excitement about what they just experienced. You can't be a witness to others if you don't know first and experience first God for yourself. That's where it starts. You know, if someone's going to persuade you to take up gardening as a hobby, it's going to be someone who already loves gardening. It's going to be someone who loves it. Someone's going to tell you how great it is to get all sweaty and dirty, how great it is to spend all day digging and planting only to have half of what it is die before the end of the year. It's the same with the cinema. That person is going to get you to see the film, the one you had no intention of ever going to see. It's going to be someone who's seen it before, who loved it and just wants to go again and so enthusiastic about it, you just say, "Yes, I'll come with you." It's all about enthusiasm, being contagious. So the first thing that needs to happen in our lives is for us to have a real, authentic, motivating, life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. And when we have that, we need to go on working on that relationship, spending time in God's presence, reading his word, worshiping, praying, spending time with fellow believers. And in that way, we continue to build that sense of connection and experience. And it's out of that excitement, it's out of the fact that something happened between you and Jesus today that you go out and share your faith with others. And this is where the two strands, if you like, of growth are intertwined, with increasing maturity and increasing numbers are inextricably linked. Our growing spiritual maturity and our growing intimacy with God. Just as it enables us to go, it's also the source of our excitement and our enthusiasm to share. And that's the excitement and the enthusiasm that Spurgeon was talking about in 1873. And it's the source of our contagiousness as Christians in 2020. Now let's go back to the scripture and then look at what step two is of our easy evangelism. We look at verses 41 and 42. We'll see that the very first thing that Andrew did was to go and find his brother Simon and say, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. So the second step of easy evangelism is to invite your family and friends to experience Jesus with you. So where is it that you experience Jesus? It might be in your life group. If that is where you really have a sense of connecting with the real thing, the real thing that Jesus is doing in your life, invite a friend into that. And maybe that's the place where your friend will also connect with Jesus as well. Is it here on a Sunday morning in the service? Is this where it really happens, where you really connect with Jesus? Invite your friend, your family here, because this could be the place where they experience God too. It might be a special event like Encounter last weekend, or the One Good Friday event coming up in April. If you've experienced an event, if you're excited about it, if it spoke to you, invite them to come along as well. You know, that One Good Friday is going to be an amazing opportunity, almost like a one-off opportunity, for us to invite something that's going to have real impact. I know some of the testimonies out of how they performed it before is something we shouldn't miss. But also maybe it is music. Maybe there's some Christian group or song that's really spoken to your heart. If so, maybe your friend, if you share that with them, take them to a concert, give them a track to listen to. It may be a book that you've read. If that's the case, then maybe share that book with your friend. So what we're doing when we invite people is this. We're inviting them to share our own experience of Jesus. And we should be aware that in society today, so many people have multiple friends on social media, but they have few, if any, real relationships in the real world. No real friends, no one they can really care about, no one who really cares about them. You know, these folk, they're going to be attracted by Christian community, to real relationships, to real community where the love of Christ is evident and it's active. So maybe the place to start is with an invitation to a social event, like a life group social, to a bowling night, quiz, or a picnic, or something like that. And as part of our strategy for growth, we need life groups to become increasingly more outwardly focused, more focused on invitations, and not only life groups, but individuals. And we need this to start now. We need to become more and more part of our culture. Invite, come and see. And next week is Connect, so ordinarily, the benefit of those who are visitors, ordinarily and we meet as life groups in the week following a preach. We look at that and we discuss it, and we decide how it applies to our lives. But this coming Tuesday is our church. We come together to pray, and so we won't have the opportunity to discuss this, but this is so important. We want all life groups to revisit this the week after next, because we want you to really consider this, and more than just consider it, plan and put into place those plans. How are we going to respond? How is your life group going to become more outward focused, more invitational focused? You know, Dave, there he is, he spoke recently on the importance of community. Very well too. But just let me say this, it's so important when we invite someone into an event or a meeting, it's so important what they encounter, what they experience is genuine Christian love and community. You know, that's the something that distinguishes us from any other group of people in the world. It's the John 13:35 love, the love that we have for one another, by which all will know we are Jesus' disciples. That's what people need to come into. It's what they need to experience. That's what they need to see going on between us and extended to them. Just a couple of more things. Remember here that we're focusing on inviting our family and our friends, those we already have a real relationship with. But when you're looking to extend invitations beyond that group, in the vast majority of cases, you need to first focus on building relationship, getting to know them. We need to be praying for them, and they will, God willing, in time, become the people that we could invite and the people who are likely to accept an invitation to come along to something. And if you're planning to invite someone to a church meeting, a church event, a Sunday, a life group, just pause and think how they, as a non-Christian, are going to receive and understand what it is that we do, the language we use. So maybe you need to be explaining to them and telling them beforehand what's happening. And Tom did a good job this morning of telling us a bit about what was going to happen this morning. And maybe you need to speak to whoever's leading that event, telling them, I've got an unchurched friend with me, so that we can be aware of that. And Life Group leaders, let me say this to you. If you know you've got a guest coming, if a guest turns up unexpectedly, do not hesitate to abandon your plan for the evening and make it all about them. Let's just have a bit of social time, a bit of chat, a bit of sharing, some testimony. Don't spend too much time singing songs they don't know. Don't spend too much time discussing a preach they have never heard. So that's it. That is our easy outreach, our simple, effective method of evangelism. It has 2 points, 2 steps. Experience God, invite someone else to share that experience with you. Certainly there are other things we could learn to do, but that's where it starts. It's not complicated. Experience God, cultivate a little sense of participation in what God is doing in your life, invite someone else to share it with you. You know, on the day of Pentecost, the guy who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, so much so that thousands became Christians on that very day, was Peter. And Peter first heard about Jesus because his brother Andrew said, "Hey, Peter, come and meet this guy. Check him out. I think he's the Messiah." Powerful stuff. It's the power of the personal invitation. So turn to the person next to you and say, "The power of personal invitation." Okay, now turn to the other person and say it with actually feeling. The power of personal invitation. Okay. Silence! So we can call this method of easy outreach, which has been a bit of a tongue twister for me, we should call it come and see evangelism. Come and see evangelism. There are just 2 steps, but there are some other principles that we need to follow. So what are they? Well, firstly, we need to recognize who it is that should come, who it is that we should invite, someone who's likely to accept an invitation. Now, I needed to have a name for this person. I didn't really want to call them a target. Didn't really have the right sense. So we're going to call them a prospect. You know, and a prospect is something which is likely to come through, something that's likely to accept your invitation. So your first thing you need to do is to recognize a prospect. If you are a believer, you will have at least one. For John the Baptist, it was his disciples. For Andrew, it was his brother. For Philip, it was Nathaniel. You know, for each one of us, it'll be different. But as we've seen, it may be a family member, it may be a friend, but it also may be a co-worker, it may be a neighbor. But for every one of us, there is someone. So pray for the lost people in your life. Those in your sphere of influence, listen to the Holy Spirit lead you to a prospect. Recognize them. Just think about that right now. Just say, "Holy Spirit, please just put into my mind, into my heart, the name of someone, a family and friend." Think about who is it now. Recognize your prospect. That person may be a seeker. That person may be a complete skeptic. But whoever they are, whatever their attitude is, recognize them. They are your prospect. Every one of us should have one. In fact, most of us will have more than one. But I'm just saying at the moment, think about that first one that God just slips into your mind now as you ask him. The first principle of come and see evangelism is to recognize your prospect, the one. Think about them. Is it a spouse? Is it a child? Is it your brother or your sister? Is it a relative? Is it a neighbor? Is it a co-worker? Is it someone else? But whoever it is, recognize it. Recognize them now. The second principle is to keep on praying for your prospect. Ask the Holy Spirit what's happening in their life. What sort of invitation are they going to respond to? Is it to Life Group? Is it here on a Sunday morning? Is it to a concert? Is it to some particular teaching series that we're doing in the church? Or is it something completely different? If we go back to John 1:36, we see the very first thing that Jesus said to the two disciples who followed him. He said, "What do you want?" He asked them what they were seeking for, what they were looking for from him. And we need to discern what it is about our prospect, what it is they're wanting, what they're looking for, what sort of invitation are they going to open to. And we also need to pray for a sensitivity to their openness. and pray that they will accept the invitation. I'll try and drink the water this time. Good. So after you have identified your prospect, prayed for them, maybe they've already come along to something once or twice, maybe even a number of times, but our next task is to point them to Jesus. Your message is simple. Come and see. Many are searching. Many are skeptical. Whatever the case may be, your responsibility, our responsibility, is to simply point them to Jesus. You know, John the Baptist did it. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Andrew did it. He said, "We found the Messiah." And later on in verse 45, Philip says it. He says, "We found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote." We can all do it. We can all point people to Jesus. Point them to the rabbi, the great teacher, the one who has the answers to all life's problems. Point them to the Messiah, the one who is the hope of the nations. Point them to Jesus, the Son of Man, the one who lived a sinless life and died as a criminal. He paid the price for all our sins. Point them to the Son of God. Point them to Jesus. Tell them who he is. You must point them to a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Programs are good, but they don't change hearts. A moral lifestyle is good, but it doesn't change a per person's heart. Church is good. Lighthouse is good. Youth is good, but they don't change lives. Point them to Jesus. If we point them to church and we don't point them to Jesus, we failed. If we encourage them to live a good life and don't point them to Jesus, you've got it, we've failed. This is so important because Jesus is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, John 14:6. It's so important to point people to Jesus because without him, there's no forgiveness of sin, no hope of eternal life. And there's more. And there's more. We should point people to Jesus because it's Jesus and only Jesus who changes lives. Jesus took Peter and made him Cephas. Jesus takes a sinner and makes him a saint. Jesus takes the addict, sets him free. He takes those caught in sexual immorality and makes them clean. He takes the spiritually sick and makes them well. He takes the unclean and makes them pure. Jesus changes lives. And that's why Andrew had to tell Simon and why Philip had to tell Nathaniel. It's because Jesus changes lives. You know, when Jesus changes your life, when he did change your life, you want to tell others. You want your family to know. You want your friends to know. You want to tell people about Jesus. So come and see evangelism. It's very simple. Encounter Jesus for yourself. Then invite others. Recognize a prospect. Pray for them. Invite them. Point them to Jesus. So as I come towards the finish, church, we need some more Andrews. Yes. That's really quite weird because there's at least four of us already in the church. But what I'm talking about is not Andrews by name, but those who are Andrews by nature. Those who will be intentional about bringing people to Jesus. You know, I may be an Andrew by name, but I, for one, I need to be far more an Andrew by nature. And I've committed to do that. I invited a couple of people, members of my family to encounter. I've had a couple of friends here this morning. And you know, actually, the guy who invited me round, you know, to the house that time, I said, he was Andrew as well. He was an Andrew by name and an Andrew by nature. We need some more Andrews in the church. And ladies, this is an inclusive thing. We need some more Andreas as well. We need more Andrews who are going to be intentional, more Andrews who will be deliberate and premeditated about bringing people to Jesus. We need more Andrews. We need more Andreas. You know, have we made evangelism really more difficult than it is, really needs to be, when it can be just as simple as saying, come and see? Just extend an invitation. And you know, If someone says no thanks or, you know, no, well, that's great. We're just free to move on and invite someone else. You know, we haven't lost anything. Never underestimate the power of a simple, personal invitation. It transformed the life of Peter, the brother of Andrew. It's transformed the life of countless thousands of people ever since. A number of us in the hall this morning. So here's the thing. Perhaps we're not seeing more people saved because we're not inviting them. Perhaps it's because we are not inviting them. So as I said, you can invite people to your life group meeting or here on us any Sunday to encounter Jesus. Any Sunday. But we are planning in 2020 to have a number of Sundays where we're going to really focus on inviting people and making the meeting sensitive to people who are seeking. We're never going to be seeker sensitive, but we can be sensitive to them. We'll have testimonies. We'll have probably enhanced refreshments. I'm just sort of going on top of my head here. Yeah. And we'll have a clear gospel message. You know, but we can arrange special Sundays. We can put on special events. We can give you invitation cards to events. Invitation cards, come and join us on a Sunday. We can give you tracts to hand out. There we are. Look, here's another invitation card. We can give you all of those things. But if you don't use them, if we don't use them to invite people, all of that is to no avail. We're not going to see the sort of kingdom growth. We're not going to see the number of salvations that we're hoping and praying for. You know, if we invite people, they may come. You know, I invited a couple, friends, and they haven't come this morning. They may come, they may not come. But one thing we can be absolutely certain of, if we don't invite them, they are not coming. And just as we were praying earlier, before the meeting, I felt God say this. He said, you know, you're familiar with the scripture, Isaiah 43:19, where it says, the psalmist is quoting God as saying, behold, I am doing a new thing. You know, I believe that God is calling us to a new thing. He's calling us to a new thing that makes a way for the lost to find Jesus, a new thing, a new culture of invitation. Jesus is calling us to that new thing. So God and Jesus, as I said, believe in the power of invitation. They invite us to believe in and obey the amazing gospel of Christ. They invite us to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Have you accepted that wonderful invitation? Maybe you're here today and you haven't yet accepted that invitation. Because this is the good news of the gospel, that God loves us. He created us to know him. But we're separated from God by our sin, by living our lives for ourselves and not for him. And we're all guilty before God, and we'll be judged for our sin. And as a result, we'll experience our eternal separation from God instead of enjoying an eternity in his wonderful presence. And Jesus Christ is the only solution to our sin. Through him alone, we can come to know God and experience his love and his forgiveness. And through his leading alone, we can begin to live a life that's pleasing to him instead of pleasing ourselves. You know, Jesus died in our place. He paid the price in full for our sin and he came back to life. And we all have a choice to make. Will we accept Jesus' invitation? Will we respond by asking him to come into our lives so we can then know God personally, experience his love and forgiveness? We can know his leading in our lives. Lord, I pray that you will move the hearts of those present this morning who have not yet accepted your invitation. I pray too that you'll continue to work in the hearts of those who have already accepted and know you, Lord God. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if today you don't know Jesus, you've not yet accepted that amazing invitation, with every eye closed and every head bowed, you got that around the right way, yeah. Just raise your hand now if you want to accept Jesus. That's all I'm going to ask you to do. All I'm going to ask you to do is raise your hand and we can talk, and I'd love to pray with you afterwards. Why not accept Jesus' invitation today? Come and see. Come and see. Just have to raise your hand. It's the only way to know God. Is there anybody? Okay, thank you. So, I'm going to close with this. Today, I've not been speaking primarily about giving you information and teaching you about something. It is all about that. But what today really is a challenge. It's a call for action. It's a call to all of us to become Andrews by nature. All become intentional about inviting people as individuals and as life groups. It's a call to establish a new culture here at CLC, a come and see invitational culture. And as I said, we want life groups to discuss how you can become more invitational when you meet the week after next. And I encouraged you earlier to think of just one person, a prospect. But I'd encourage you now, as you go away, to prayerfully compile a longer list, maybe five people, and then commit yourself to inviting them to something in 2020. Share these lists where you meet with others, when you meet in life groups. Encourage each other. Hold each other accountable. Let's make our life groups more than just a place that meets, where we meet and something for ourselves. Let's make it a place where we can invite others into to encounter Jesus. Let's encourage each other. Let's stir up our faith for growth and increase in number. Those who are being saved. Amen.